Talking about Halloween. We're talking about the holiday, well, if you want to call it that. We're talking about Halloween. And the reason why I'm teaching on this, as you know, a week from today exactly, people will be celebrating this particular festival. And one of the things that I have seen is that there is a growing number of Christians and believers that are advocating for celebrating its observance. People that go to church, people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, are advocating for this. They are excited about this particular day. They get really just worked up about it. They're posting on Facebook and social media regarding it, and pictures of themselves getting their costumes that they've bought. And as I'm seeing this trend grow, it really is troubling, especially when you understand the history of the holiday. Now, we have made it clear that we do not observe this particular day, and I want to provide and equip the body of Christ with reasons as to why it is absolutely, positively, unbiblical to have anything to do with this day. And after this information I'm going to present, I think that you will agree. We put this lesson to sections, as I always do. The first section is called the unholidays. We'll talk about that. A lot of the holidays that we celebrate in our calendar actually have a lot of pagan influences and roots, and we're going to be talking about that. And the reason why we're talking about that, because this is one of the rebuttals that people use to say, well, then Halloween's no different from any other holiday. Number two, we'll talk about sitting up with the dead. We're going to go over the history of Halloween. Where does it come from, its origins, all the practices and the things that are observed in the holiday? Where do they come from? Thirdly, we'll talk about holy versus Halloween. We're going to give the biblical perspective on what this holiday is about. What does the Bible have to say on these matters? We're going to contrast what the word holy means as opposed to what Halloween, which is where the word Halloween is coming from. And so that's what we'll be covering in today's lesson. Our scripture text, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, reads as thus. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The scripture makes it very clear that we are not to have a love for the world. The Greek word for love in this text is agapeo. It's that love that we talk about that's independent of feeling and emotion. It's a love that's based upon choice and that's based upon decision. That we are not to choose the things of the world. We should not have an affinity for the things of the world. Now, some people might say, well, doesn't the Bible say for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? It isn't actually, because when the Bible says that Jesus loved the world, it's saying that he loved the souls and the sinners that were in the world. Well, this text is not talking about individuals or people. It's talking about the things. It's talking about the philosophies, the ideologies, the cultures of this world, which are under the direct influence of Satan, which we will discover as we go through our lesson today. The Bible commands believers not to love the things of this world because, as I just stated, they are under the influence of Satan. When we become involved with the things of this world, we become also involved under the influence and the control of Satan himself. Our first section, unholidays. As I said before, that when I start talking about Halloween being unbiblical and that no believer should observe it, one of the rebuttals that I've heard is that, again, well, plenty of our holidays that we celebrate have pagan roots. And I'm going to go through some of them just to give you some background as to what they're talking about. For example, Christmas. The Christmas tree originates from the ancient tree cults. They were called the oak cults. The oak cults, they worship the oak tree, and they would cut down trees, and they would present gifts under these particular trees. And they originates from the priests of the Druids, which was part of the oak cult. That's where we get the word occult from, those that practice witchcraft and sorcery. And actually, the Bible even talks about this particular practice of cutting down trees and decorating it and giving it gifts, believe it or not, in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 2 through 5, fourth, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. I think it's very interesting that the Bible kind of talks about that's what people do. We cut down trees, we decorate it with silver and gold, and people put gifts under it. The Druids did this, of course, because they worshiped the trees, they worshiped nature, they're a very naturalistic society, and they put these gifts under the tree as a way of idol worship, and that's where the practice of putting Christmas gifts under a Christmas tree. Why do we have that? Because of some of the practices that are in the occult. The Easter Bunny. You ever wonder, what does a rabbit have anything to do with the resurrection of Christ? Well, the fact of the matter is that Easter comes from the Babylonian goddess called Ishtar, which is of the Babylonian religion, and she was the goddess of fertility. And the thing is, when you think about the rabbit being a very productive animal, and the egg is a symbol of reproduction, those two were coupled together, and that's where we get the Easter Bunny, Ishtar, the goddess, the Babylonian goddess. It also comes from the, the Greek goddess Astarte as well. They're associated. That's where we get Easter. That's coupled together with the resurrection of Christ. Now, how did those things get coupled together? Well, that goes all the way back to the time of the Romans, that Constantinople, Constantinople is the capital, that city that he was living in. Constantine, he was the first Christian Roman emperor, and to appease a lot of the heathen religions that were under his control, he merged a lot of heathen practices, pagan practices, with Christian practices. So a lot of the holidays that we celebrate coincide with these pagan holidays, and some of their practices got merged in with Christian practices. For example, one of the things that I've read about, worshiping on Sunday, that the day was moved from Saturday to Sunday because in reference to the Romans worshiping the sun god, was one of the theories I've heard as to why we worship on Sunday. Things like that, they were merged together so that there would be an appeasement of both the Christians and also the pagan religions, and that's where we get Easter from. Also, birthday cakes, believe it or not, also have pagan origins as well. Birthday cakes may have derived from offering candles and cakes to the ancient Greek goddess of the moon and the hunt. And also, giving out cigars when a baby is born may come from Mayan fathers who would blow tobacco smoke to their particular gods or goddesses. So some of the practices that we have in everyday lives, and there's tons of them. For example, like the tooth fairy, okay? You ever thought about, why is it that we take our teeth that fall out of our mouth when we're young, and why do we hide them under our pillows? I'll tell you why. Tooth fairy is in ancient times because people would hide objects from voodoo witches who would use teeth and other items in their curses and spells. People, witches and voodoo priests would take personal items and use them as a connection, as an inroad to get into someone's life to place curses on them. So when someone lost a tooth, they would hide it in different places, and that's kind of where the practice of hiding your teeth for a tooth fairy kind of derives from. So as you see, and there's many other different customs that we have in American society that are associated with pagan origins and so on. So as you see, that there's a lot of pagan things that are associated with our American culture. However, this argument really breaks down when we ask one simple question in relation to Halloween, which is this, and it is the one question that I've yet to been able to get a straight answer from a believer in Christ who advocates for this position of celebrating it, which is this: what are we celebrating? That's the question. With Easter, we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ. That's the real root of the holiday. With Christmas, we're celebrating the birth of Christ. That's the root of the holiday. What is the root? What's the main reason we are observing this particular day in relation to Halloween? That's the question we're going to try and answer in this particular lesson. Sister Joanne, I saw your hand go up a few times. You had a comment or a question? You want to come to the mic so we can get it on the recording? Praise the Lord. Oh, hold up a second. The mic isn't on, so we can't hear you. There we go. Now good try.
Praise the Lord. The reason I'm coming to you with this is because you were just talking about Easter.
Yes.
And in Acts 12 and 4, It says, "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarantines of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Could you explain that? Because this is not referring to the holiday Easter.
Well, it probably is, actually, because, again, it was a Babylonian practice, and the Babylonians predated the Romans by hundreds of years. And so it could have also coincided with the Christian holiday. I'd have to do a bit more research to be absolutely sure if that wasn't in actually coinciding with the resurrection of Christ. Pastor, you had a comment on this? Want to come forward?
It's really just a reference to Passover.
Passover. Yeah. So, for the recording's purposes, what he just said is that it's actually referring to Passover, and that because the King James translators had already had that association of Easter with that particular day. They just translated it as such because that's what people in that day would have best understood it as. So thank you, Pastor, for addressing that concern. So I want to now talk about the origin of Halloween itself in my section called Sitting Up with the Dead. And that phrase is actually a Southern term that was used for a practice in the South in the early 1900s and I think late 1800s. Sitting up with the dead was an old Southern custom when someone would stay with the body of the deceased until it was buried. People would take turns and shifts and have food during this time to help each other stay awake. That's why it's called a wake. Whenever we have, let's say, like a visitation or for a funeral, they call it a wake because it was a Southern custom that people would stay with the body. I'm still trying to track down as to why they had that particular custom, but people would sit up with the dead. There would always be someone present sitting with the deceased, and people would have food, and they would try and stay awake during the night and shifts until the body was buried. Now, the reason why I've put this I've titled this section this, is because what the day of Halloween does is that it ties the body of Christ, those or anyone who observes it, it ties them to death. It ties them to sitting up with things that are dead, things that are not productive, things that are satanic, that we really should have no association with whatsoever. So if that is a premise, let's really jump into some facts about Halloween. Halloween generates $2.4 billion a year. And this statistic is actually a little bit old. I need to actually update this. But it's big business. It's a very big marketing scheme when we have Halloween. Think of all the money that is made off of the selling of candy, the selling of costumes and party favors, and also of movies that are associated with this particular day. Over 50% of Americans will decorate for Halloween as compared to 80% for Christmas. It is the third most popular party activity, third only to, I think, Christmas and also New Year's Eve or New Year's Day. And so it's a very popular day, and it's actually increasing in its popularity. You drive through the city of Milwaukee, you can see people have really gone all out to decorate their homes with goblins and zombies and spider webs and death and murder and gore. It's something that's very, very popular. It was originally founded in ancient Britain in Ireland by the Celts. And it comes from the Celtic festival of Samhain. And Samhain is the Lord of Death, which you're going to find out just a little bit later here. Let me tell you a little bit about the Celts. The Celts were an ancient people who came from Asia to settle in Europe, particularly Ireland and France. They engaged in occultic arts and worshiped nature and had priests of their religion, which they were called the Druids. And as I said before, Samhain, who was their lord, their main head god, was the Lord of Death. The Celts believed that they were his descendants, that they came from Samhain. And so they created an entire festival to celebrate this particular Lord of Death. As we dive deeper into these their practices, that they did, I mean, just horrendous things that the Celts, they also practiced divination. They would stab somebody, and based upon the death throes of the person, they would make predictions regarding their crops in the future. And they would take the entrails out and spread them out to try and make predictions regarding who people would be married to and so on. They were a very, very bloodthirsty culture, and because, again, who the Lord was. The Lord was Samhain, the Lord of Death. So here's some practices that happen during the festival of Samhain, and you're going to start seeing some connections with the holiday of Halloween. It was celebrated October 31st, which was the last day of the Celtic calendar year. It was connected with the end of summer, the return of the herds from pasture, and when land ownership was renewed. So at this particular time, people who were landlords, who had leased their land to different tenants, this was the time when they would renew their leases or renegotiate the terms of the land and property. It was believed that on this day that the lines between the dead and the living were blurred on October 31st, that that separation from the dimension of the living and the dead was blurred, and that during that time the dead could be seen and manifested and you could communicate with the dead. It was believed that Samhain gathered the souls of the evil dead that were condemned to enter animals and select a new animal form to take. So if you died and you were evil, they also believed in reincarnation. And they believe that the evil dead would take on an animal form. The good dead, however, would be reincarnated as a human being, as it just says right here. Those who died within the last year were allowed to visit their homes for a very short period of time. So if the death was recent within the last year, they could go and visit the living of their loved ones. Gifts and sacrifices were offered unto Samhain, to shorten the punishment of the evil dead that would be reincarnated as animals, and so they could finally leave the animal state and go into a human form. Bonfires were used to frighten away the evil dead. Evil ghosts would play tricks on people. People would put on masks to scare them away. And that's, again, where part of the customs of donning costumes comes from, why people dress for Halloween, because they do this to try and scare away the evil spirits. It was the only day in which the help of the devil could be used for divinations concerning marriage, luck, health, and death. They would you could talk to the devil or talk to Sanheim, and you can make deals with him on this particular day when the lines between the living and the dead were blurred. Let me kind of talk about some of the customs of Halloween and also how they relate to Sanheim. For example, the phrase trick-or-treat. Since the dead would rise on this day, they often would harass the living. To prevent this from happening, people would leave food out to please the dead. This is where we get the phrase trick-or-treat. If you didn't leave the treat, you would get tricks from the dead. If you leave anything sweet or any food out for the dead that were coming to visit the houses, they would play tricks on the living. They would harass them and do all these things. That's where that phrase trick-or-treat comes from. It's all associated with ghosts and with the departed spirits of those that were living. The jack-o'-lantern. Now, there's two origins for the jack-o'-lantern. One, that it was believed that a pumpkin or a skull was used to light coven meetings for witches. They usually would take a skull, a human skull, and they put a candle in. That would be a light for it, and eventually would turn into the pumpkin. But the lighted pumpkin may have arisen from, again, as the witches used skulls with candles inside, which lit their meetings. The other theory comes from the legend of old Irish Jack. And Irish Jack was a stingy drunk who tricked the devil into climbing an apple tree and carved a cross on the trunk so he couldn't get down. So while the devil was up there, he made a deal with him. And he said, I'll let you down if you promise never to take my soul. It's pretty ridiculous. Actually, we just talk about this just for a minute. I promise I'll let you down. I'll help you down if you promise to never take my soul. So the devil agrees to that promise. And so when Jack died, he couldn't go to heaven because he was a stingy drunk. And he couldn't go to hell because the devil is keeping his end of the bargain. So I'm not going to harvest your soul or drag you to hell. And so Jack was forced to wander the earth. And while Jack was walking away from the devil, he was eating a turnip, and the devil threw a hot coal at him. The coal so happened to land in the turnip, and it became a jack-o'-lantern. Eventually was turned into the pumpkin, and that's where we get the custom of creating jack-o'-lanterns, or creating pumpkins with carvings with grotesque faces on them. It's used as a lantern from a dead, stingy drunk, an Irish drunk. That's where that custom comes from. Getting back to the costumes, and stop me if I'm going too fast. I know I'm throwing a lot at you. But as you can see, with every custom that we're seeing, and this is also associated with Sanheim, Halloween derives its origins of its practices from Sanheim. Let's talk more about the costumes. I kind of gave you a little bit of some background on it in the previous slides. But check this out. Villagers who celebrated Sanheim would wear masks and costumes that symbolized the dead. The druids would wear animal heads and skins to draw power from them. They would take on their characteristics to communicate with the spirit world. They wear animal heads like wolves and goat's heads and ram's heads and so on. And they would dance and they would have a parade that would lead from the center of town out to the outskirts of town, trying to help usher the dead to go on to the next life or to go on to their next reincarnated state. That's where that practice comes from. So now, in order to combat these practices, the Catholic Church instituted two holidays. One was All Saints' Day, and the other was All Souls' Day. And I'll give you some background on both of these. All Saints' Day is the Catholic Church's attempt to oppose Sanheim by commemorating all the saints of the church on November the 1st. And this is still a practice to this day. Now, on the surface, that sounds like a pretty good idea. You know, we're going to try and fight against this Sanheim thing, this horrible festival, by having All Saints' Day, and really commemorating all the saints that had lived prior. We talk about All Souls' Day. Held on the very next day, November the 2nd, was a day instituted by the Catholic Church in connection with All Saints' Day where people prayed for the dead. Now, what they would do is, because the Catholic Church has a doctrine called purgatory, which means that if people were not righteous enough to make it to heaven, they would go to a temporary place called purgatory where they would have to live out or work out their years until they could become good enough to leave this intermediate state and go into heaven. You could prevent yourself from spending time in purgatory by making donations to the church, or by doing various acts of righteousness to try and alleviate the amount of time you'd spend in purgatory. It was a huge money-making scheme back in the early, I think, like 1300s or 1400s when they created this sort of thing. Now, Martin Luther, who discovered by studying the scripture that the whole idea of purgatory was completely heretical and that we're not saved by works, that we're saved by grace through faith, he, again, wrote his 96 thesis that he nailed it to the Church of England and started what we call the Protestant Reformation, because he was against the idea of purgatory, which is completely unbiblical. There is no purgatory. There's either heaven or hell. There is no in between. And the thing is, though, so people would pray for the dead. Now, in the Catholic Church, they also pray to the dead because they pray to their patron saints. They pray to the St. Patrick or St. Joseph or the Virgin Mary. They pray to the dead as well as for the dead. As you can see, that the very thing that the Catholic Church was trying to fight against, it actually incorporated a lot of the practices that Sanheim had, because Sanheim also did a lot of different things, offering sacrifices to alleviate their the state of the dead from being in a reincarnated body. It's the same thing, basically. So now, Halloween wasn't in early American history. It was introduced in the 1800s by Irish Catholics. Now, if you remember, the Celts lived in Ireland. Catholics who live in that society adopted a lot of the practices that the Celts had and merged them together with the Catholic Church. When Irish Catholics came over to America in 1800, they brought a lot of those practices and beliefs, and that's where we get the idea of Halloween. Halloween is a contraction of Hallows Eve, referring to the evening before All Saints Day, which is on November the 1st. It's a contraction of Hallows Eve, Halloween. And so that's where really we get that in America, where this whole holiday originates from. So just to kind of go over everything, pretty much everything we see regarding the origin of Halloween, Halloween isn't necessarily Sanheim itself. This is one of the other rebuttals I've heard, that Halloween isn't Sanheim. But it basically is, because it's adopted pretty much all the practices of this Celtic festival, so it's no different from Sanheim. Now I want to kind of contrast between holy versus Halloween. What the scripture says, which is holy versus Halloween, or the Hallows Eve that the Catholic Church is propagating here. The word holy comes from the Hebrew word kadesh, which means to be set apart, separated, sacred, consecrated, or dedicated. That, as we read in the scripture, our very opening text, that the Bible says that believers are not supposed to love the world, neither love the things of the world. We are to be separated, sanctified, set apart, not only in our beliefs, but also in our conduct and our behavior. And that really, the day, the observance of Halloween, makes absolutely no sense within a Christian framework. 2 Corinthians 6:14, verse 18 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now I have the phrase, "And what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial?" Or Belial, some people might pronounce it. And that word could be translated, another word referring to Baal or to Satan. That there is no type of communion or fellowship. There's nothing that is similar between a person that is in the body of Christ and someone that is in the world or someone that is of the devil. And what we're seeing here when we have Halloween being observed is that we're seeing a merging of the holy with and the sacred with the secular and with the worldly and with the satanic. So now here's some questions I'm going to ask that we have to think about, which is this. When people participate in Halloween, what are they celebrating? That's really the question that we have to answer. What are the main themes that Halloween wants its participants to understand and to experience? These are two questions we've got to deal with. And the thing is, like I said, when I ask people this question, they cannot give me a straight answer. Well, so I think it's just innocent. I'm just dressing my daughter in a princess costume and she's just getting candy. I don't see anything wrong with that. Okay, well, let's think about then, what is Halloween really celebrating? Here's some themes we see in Halloween. And again, you guys already know this because you see it all the time. Death. Why is that? Because it's associated with Sanheim, who's the Lord of Death. Secondly, reincarnation or transmigration of the soul. Its themes are fear. Everything is horror-based. Everything is about intimidation and fear. People decorate their houses to look scary and to create phobias and terror and horror. It's bloody. I saw a house that had just blood splattered all over the siding of the house and had limbs hanging out of the windows. It's all about fear and gore. Fourthly, witchcraft. We see people are dressing up as witches and as sorcerers and wizards. Fifthly, the devil and demons. People dress up as all sorts of goblins and all sorts of other creatures and monstrosities. These are the themes that we see in Halloween. Thinking from a biblical perspective, These things are the complete opposite of everything a believer represents. Halloween principles. Here's some principles that we get out of those themes when we unpack those thoughts there. One, death is good and it's to be celebrated. Again, Samhain, the whole festival of Samhain, was all about celebrating and worshiping the Lord of death. Two, there is no eternal judgment of sin or blessing of righteousness because Samhain and also Halloween, which comes from the Catholic Church, believes either in reincarnation or in purgatory, a temporary place for the soul, and there is no eternal judgment for being righteous or for being unrighteous. Thirdly, fear is to be endorsed and exemplified, and that we're seeing again an increase in these horror movies, and it really boggles me how believers in Christ will pay money to go out to a theater and watch horror movies, to watch zombies and gore and death and demons and fear. Why are we paying our money? Why are we paying our attention to these things? A believer has no part, has no fellowship, no communion with such things. But people are on us, it's funny, it's entertaining. It's completely against Scripture, which we're going to discover a little bit later. The devil can be your friend and used to bless you at times. And we see that people then, they want to cast spells and they want to get involved with Ouija boards and fortune telling. We want to look to the devil as our source for blessing, for guidance, and for strength or to receive something that we're looking for. Fifthly, demonic and supernatural powers should be consulted and utilized. These are all the themes that we see within Halloween. And also, sixthly, we can communicate with the dead. We can communicate with the dead. The dead will come back to life and they'll haunt us, and if we don't give them treats or some sort of offering or sacrifice, they're going to harass us. We can communicate with the dead. All of these things are unbiblical. Let's go through Scripture to compare these principles. Number one, that death is an enemy to be destroyed. It's not to be something to be celebrated. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." The last enemy. Death is an enemy. It's not something to be celebrated. It's not something to have a festival and offer sacrifices to the Lord of it. It's an enemy. Two, Jesus conquered death, and everything that he does brings life. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is life. In John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." In John 11:25, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Everything about Jesus Christ is life. Everything about Halloween is about death. They're the complete opposite of each other. There is no reason why a believer in Christ should be participating in such things. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." There is no biblical case to support this holiday. None whatsoever. Three, there is no reincarnation, but there is the resurrection. Reincarnation is a false belief. It is not biblical. It does not come from Scripture. Hebrews 9, verses 27 through 28 says that, "And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." That there is no reincarnation. There is no spirit recycling program where you die and you come back as a bunny or something else. And here's the thing. Let me just talk about reincarnation, why it's such a horrendous doctrine, all right? A lot of the Eastern cultures believe in reincarnation or transmigration of the soul. And the thing is, reincarnation is associated with another practice called karma. And that karma is all associated with how good you are and your works. If you have good karma, then you'll be reincarnated in a better life. Good things will happen to you because of your good deeds. If you have bad karma, it's because you did something bad perhaps in a previous life. And that now all the things that are happening to you are because of the bad things that you did previously, and you're now paying for it. So there have been instances where, let's say, a children lost their parents in a car accident, they wouldn't be adopted because they thought they had bad karma. They deserved it because they must have done something bad in their previous life. That's where that comes from, reincarnation. And then we have whole societies like in India, they won't eat any beef or anything, and even though they're starving to death because they think that's their grandpa that's walking down the street. That's what it comes from. And again, there's no true judgment of sin fully, and also puts a person in a state of trying to earn right standing with God through their actions or their behavior, as opposed to belief and trusting in the merit of God in saving them and making them a new person in Christ. Ecclesiastes 12:7, just to kind of debunk this, says that, "For then the dust will return to the earth, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." It doesn't go back in another body. It doesn't wander the earth to haunt somebody. Okay, that's another thing we want to kind of knock out the park. Actually, I'll be dealing with that a bit later in this section. But there is no such thing as ghosts in the way that we classically think it. Pastor's already done an excellent job on teaching this topic, that what we're actually seeing is something demonic. It's something that comes from the spirits that came from the Nephilim during the time of Noah is what we're actually seeing. We're not actually communicating with our dead relative, which is why the Bible forbids it. Four, fear is the complete opposite of God and should not be a part of our lives. And everything about Halloween is all about amplifying the emotion and the perspective of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The spirit of fear does not come from God. It only comes from one other source, and that is the devil. The devil is the one who operates by fear and manipulation and deception. Which again, whenever you're watching a horror movie or you're watching something scary or going to a haunted house for some fun, you are inviting the very spirit of Satan into your life to manipulate and to deceive. And then we wonder why people are becoming demon-possessed, why they can't sleep at night, why they have all these anxious emotions and anxiety attacks, because you're inviting spirits of fear into your heart. The Bible says in 1 John 4:16-18, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, if you notice here on the slide, I have the phrase where it says, God is love. There is no fear in love, which means there is no fear in God. If you're in God and you're in God's love, there is no place for fear. The two are diametrically opposed to each other. When the Bible says that perfect love casteth out fear, the New Living Translation translates that, says perfect love expels fear. Expels fear. When you were in school, one of the things you didn't want to have done to you is you to be expelled from school, to be kicked out. What love does, when you get the love of Jesus Christ, it kicks out, it expels all fear, all anxiety, all worry. It removes all of that. When you get in the love of Jesus Christ, fear is the complete opposite of what God is. And so when participating in Halloween, watching horror movies or whatever scary things we're trying to get into, you're going in the exact opposite direction of what God is, because God is love, and there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. Psalms 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Just amplifying this fact that we have no reason to fear. If you're dealing with fear in your life, maybe it's fear of paying the bills. Maybe it's fear of protection. Maybe there's a danger that's there, or whatever your fear may be. Start focusing on the love of Jesus. Start focusing and realizing how much your God loves you and how big your God is, that he is so much greater and so much stronger than anything that we're facing, and that his love completely expels and casts out any fear that we might be dealing with. Number four, the devil is not our friend, but is our enemy. All right, the whole thing about Halloween is it makes the devil friendly. It's fun. It's something that's something to play around with. He's an okay guy. People have costumes with dressing up in red demon costumes with horns and pitchforks and so on, as if it's a novelty act. It's something that's funny. It's not funny. The devil's not something to play around with. 1 Peter 5, and I have this in the New Living Translation. "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Hebrews 2:14, I think this is interesting here. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Now remember who Sanheim is. Sanheim is the lord of death. The Bible says that Satan had the power of death. He was the lord of death. Sanheim is Satan. in plain English, to participate in anything associated with is literally to observe worship unto Satan himself. It's devil worship. 5, demonic powers are dangerous and should never be tampered with, ever. I cannot emphasize this point strong enough. That is not something to fool around with. And I've talked with, you know, as a youth pastor, I've talked with many young people who've messed around with the occultic stuff and have gotten themselves into a whole mess of trouble. I recall even a couple years ago, one of the young people here was messing around with, was listening to some hip-hop music. And a lot of, and again, that's a whole other subject, talking about the Illuminati stuff and how Satan has just infiltrated the music. He listened to a lot of Illuminati stuff and watching a bunch of satanic videos. And then he began hearing voices and couldn't sleep at night and started seeing strange images and so on. And I had to pray and had to rebuke that thing to get him delivered. He was freaking out, didn't know what to do with himself. This is not something to play around with, folks. This is dangerous. Not something to mess around with. I do have a picture of a Ouija board up here on the slide. And the Ouija board, also known as the Spirit Board, is a game used for contacting spirits and answering questions. This game is made by Parker Brothers. It's a toy. It's marketed as a toy. You can find it in any toy store. And one of the things also, I just want to comment just for a little bit. Nancy, I'm going to get your question in just a minute. One of the things that I've become very aware of, especially over the last few years, is how that Satan has infiltrated a lot of the children's shows that we're watching today. If you look at all these children's shows, it's very difficult to find a kid's show that doesn't have witchcraft in it, that doesn't have magic in it, that isn't calling on some supernatural force or doing some incantation. Even the Mickey Mouse show has an incantation before it even starts the show. You'd be surprised. For you parents out there, what are your kids watching? Really pay attention whenever they start doing magical spells, calling on elves and other mystical fairies and things that are in the show. All that stuff's demonic. Genies. All that stuff has demonic origins, witchcraft, it's all sorcery. People think, oh, it's just nothing, it's just whatever. No, it isn't. It's real. Again, people are making such a big fuss and saying that, what was that movie that came in a few years ago? Frozen. People are getting on about Frozen. All that stuff, witchcraft. This she's conjuring up all sorts of magic, turning the weather and so on. All that comes from the Celts who worship nature. It's all witchcraft. All this, anything that has to do with magic, spells, anything mystical, its power source is not from God. People think it's just imaginary. It's not imaginary. It is real. Let me tell you a story about a Ouija board. There was a particular minister, or actually, he was just a believer. He had a sister that used a Ouija board. And he was trying to prove to her that it was evil, that it was, you know, it was devilish and so on. And so he went over to her house. And he brought his Bible, and he started having a dialogue with this thing. He started asking, who are you? And the thing spelled out the word spirit. And it said, what did you feel during the resurrection of Christ? It spelled out the word fear. He said, what do you think of me? And it spelled out a four-letter obscenity towards him. And he said, this thing is devilish. And he put his Bible on the Ouija board. The Ouija board levitated, started spinning around it, threw the Bible off of it. And the man was punched in the stomach and thrown across the room. The woman thought he was just joking, that, you know, he's just playing around or whatever. When he lifted up his shirt, there was a fist mark imprint on his body. He was hit by something, but that could not be seen in the room. This stuff is real. Sister Nancy, you want to come up and ask your question?
I don't have a question. I just want to vouch for that. But I'm a huge YouTube watcher, so I like to watch hair tutorials and stuff like that. And I seen this guy. He's a huge YouTuber, and he was playing with the Ouija board. Some told me, "Don't watch that. You know about this stuff. Don't watch it." You know me being hard-headed. I watched it, and then next thing you know, that later that night, I felt a strong spirit. It wasn't like, you know, usually what I experience is, it was really, 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 really strong. Like, I was like, I'm never going to do that again. And I just rebuked my house and just rebuked it out of my house, because even though I wasn't playing with it, I was watching a YouTuber play with it, and it was just like crazy. So
exactly. We don't want to put anything wicked before our eyes. I mean, when you're watching it, you're opening yourself up to it. You're giving the devil permission to operate and to vandalize and scandalize you in your home whenever you're watching that stuff. And that's why the Bible says we shouldn't watch anything like that. Sister Shanita, you had a comment on this or a question.
Yes, I had moved into this house with my kids because we were currently living in the shelter because the landlord wouldn't fix the house I was living in, and it was a window where my daughter's room was. Some little gangbangers bust out our window, and so I told him I wasn't going to stay, and he refused to fix it right away, so we moved into a shelter. One of my friends, he offered us to live with him and his mom, so we moved there. And, you know, we didn't know what was going on in the house. We just moved because he wanted to get out of the shelter. One of his sisters came, and she said that she used to play with a Ouija board in that house. I had this lady, didn't know me from Adam. I never seen this lady before. I walked into Sam's Club, and she just walked up to me, and she just hugged me. She was like, "You just need a hug." And as soon as she hugged me, she was like, "I'm going to tell you, get out that house you in and leave now. Leave all your stuff and get out of that house." And so I left. I didn't leave right away, but I did. I left.
Okay. So the main thing is that we have become so desensitized to the things of the devil. And he's done a very good job of it. The word is we don't even think about it anymore. And the more that you renew your mind to the things of the Spirit and the Word of God, you'll start to see that a lot of this stuff is evil. It's just stuff that you shouldn't mess with. And you need to just get it out of your house. And the Bible talks about the consulting of spirits and mediums and fortune tellers in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 11. "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits or demonic spirits, or a wizard or a necromancer," which means someone who talks to the dead. The Bible says not to do it, commands us not to do it. It was such an important thing to God that anyone who practiced this was executed. It was a capital crime to consult with mediums or psychics or any type of sorcery or witchcraft. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5 says, "If there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he that hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God." Leviticus 20:27 says this, "A man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them." And again, a familiar spirit, for those of you that aren't familiar with it, but a familiar spirit is basically a demonic spirit that is posing as the dead. All right, it's not your dead relative or dead friend. It's something demonic, and that's why the Bible says don't even mess with it, because the whole end game for seances and so on, the whole end game, why all these things are done, the whole end game is possession. All of these are just doorways so that they can possess you. As Pastor was talking about even last week about the mark of the beast, the whole end game is possession, because once he possesses you, he owns you, he's got you. And so the thing is this, and this tends to happen a lot when someone has just lost a loved one. When someone's just lost a loved one, someone's just recently died, that's when they tend to have appearances of that particular loved one. They see them sometimes in the house, or they tend to have a lot of dreams about them. And all these things, what the purpose of that is the devil trying to entice you to go and find a channeler or find someone to connect you with that, because you're in a vulnerable state. You've just lost a loved one. You do anything to see them again. Do anything to hear their voice again. Then because you're in that vulnerable state, he's going to try and entice you to go and look after someone who can connect you with that dead person. And when you do that, you're now opening yourself up to demonic influences, and then he's able to possess you. Most people that have gotten possessed, a lot of people have gotten possessed, did so because they're fooling around with some of this stuff. went to a tarot card reading, went to a seance, watched a horror movie, did all these things. They were messing around with familiar spirits. And the Bible even talks about in Acts chapter 16, I believe around verse 16, when the Apostle Paul was going with Timothy and he was minding his own business, and the Bible says there was a woman who had a familiar spirit and was following around, and she had given her master, she was a slave girl, she had given her masters great gains because of her divining, which means that this individual, her information was coming to pass. She could look at you and divine information, find information about you. She could tell about different things that are going on within your life. They actually had the capability to do this. And Paul eventually, he basically tolerated it for a little bit, but eventually he just finally got tired of it, and he turned and rebuked it out of her. And when that spirit left, she lost all those abilities. The thing is, everything that that God does in the spirit, the devil tries to copycat. In the gifts of the spirit, we have the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. The devil has his tricks too. He has words of knowledge as well. Because it's all supernatural. And he tries to copycat everything that God is trying to do and to entice people into these things. And the thing is, we have to understand is that any type of observant of this particular day, you're opening yourself up to something demonic. Now, I know this sounds, judgmental, and I'm not trying to condemn people. I'm trying to warn people. What I think is interesting is whenever I talk about this topic, she was like, why are you judging me? Why are you condemning me? As opposed to analyzing, wait a minute, what if I'm doing is wrong, actually? And I'm not condemning you. I'm just telling you what the judge said. The judge says, quit it. Sister Stephanie, you got a comment on this.
How do you know if it's the devil trying to copycat? Like say if somebody has a word of knowledge, how do you know if it's from the devil or not?
1 John chapter 4 talks about trying the spirits to see whether or not they are of God. One of the tests it gives in that chapter is the person you can ask is will they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? That's one of the tests that is given in 1 John chapter 4. The other thing is the fruit or the result of that particular piece of information, what does that produce? And the thing is, what they're telling you is, what is it going to lead you to do? What action does it facilitate you to do is another thing that you can test. In my own particular case, when dealing with demonic things, the devil is very clever, and he does mimic the things of the spirit very well. I can remember one of the first exorcisms I ever performed was with a young man that came into the church. This is years ago. I was singing in the choir at the time, and this young man came in off the street, and he was sitting in the service, and he looked like that God was dealing with him. He started really responding and weeping and so on. And my pastor had told me to go and pray for him. I did not want to pray for him. It wasn't that I thought he was demon-possessed or anything. I just didn't feel like it. I didn't want to do it. The reason why is I was mad. The youth were getting on my nerves. They weren't doing what I wanted them to do, and I was not in the mood to pray for anyone. I was not feeling it. But I was obedient. I said, all right, fine, I'll go over there. So I went over there. I started praying for him. From the get-go, just something was off, and I couldn't put my finger on it. I laid my hands on him, and he stood up, and he started to shake and so on. And then he started to dance and move so violently that he knocked me over. He actually began moving the pews as he was dancing so on. When I laid my hands on him, he collapsed on the floor. I mean, as soon as I tell you, he just collapsed. And then he would stand back up and start shaking violently again. I was like, what in the world is this? What's going on? Because at this point, I'd never encountered anything like this before. And I remember one of my mentors in the faith, his name is Brother Manning. He was one of my Sunday school teachers. I saw him get up off the pew. Once he got up and he started heading this way, I immediately knew this boy is possessed. And then I just started speaking the spirit. And as soon as I spoke to that spirit, he started to manifest and started growling and so on. And me and Brother Manning and another minister, we wrestled him to the ground and held him on the ground, and we began casting the devil out of him. Took us about maybe 15 or 20 minutes, but we got it out of him. And he was completely delivered from that experience. But the thing is, because I didn't, it mimicked, it was doing some things that I've seen people operating under the influence of the Holy Spirit do, I thought it was legit. Now, here's some things, I'm just throwing this out there, okay, for those of you that work the altar, all right, if you're praying for somebody. One of the things I've noticed when someone's demon-possessed and they're trying to mimic the spirit is their eyes are funny. Typically, their eyes are rolling the back of their head or they're staring off into space, looking at nothing. Whenever you're in the Holy Spirit doesn't dumb you down. It enhances your senses. Your senses become alive in God, and that you become aware of His presence. It doesn't dumb you down and put you in some weird trance. And so something I've noticed whenever I've dealt with people that are demon-possessed, I've noticed that that's a trait I've always seen. Their eyes tend to roll in the back of their head. They tend to do things. And the things that they're doing are never to edify the church. They're always disruptive, and they are always drawing attention to themselves instead of the Spirit of God. Is one of the things I've always noticed. The devil wants to put on a show. He wants to take all the focus off of God and put it on himself. Anyone that's operating under something demonic will always distract from the move of the Spirit and from the Word of God and put it on themselves. We've experienced that here several times at Rehoboth. We've had several people who have done that, who've come in the church doing things that they shouldn't be doing, saying things that sound spiritual, that really do nothing but glorify themselves and put the focus on them instead of God himself. So those are just some tests that you can use. You also will sense it in the Holy Spirit. You'll sense that there's a grievance that's there, all right? One of the things about the Holy Spirit always brings peace. The Spirit of God brings peace. Whenever there's peace, that's how I know that God's in it. God always brings peace to a situation. And whenever I don't feel peace in that, then I can tell something's off. So those are just some things that you can do to kind of weigh whether or not someone's speaking by the Spirit. The ultimate test, obviously, is the Word of God. When anyone says anything, and I always do this, I don't care who you are, who's teaching or preaching, anytime someone says anything, I am fact-checking. I'm going through scripture and scripture to double-check and comparing to see what they're saying is correct. I don't accept anything that anybody says. I don't care, bishop, whoever, apostle, whoever. I don't care who you are. I will check you and see if it's in the Word of God. And then I'll check the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic just to be sure. I'll analyze the context. I'll study it. I'll pray over it to be sure what you're saying is really from God. We need to do that, okay? You don't just believe. Don't believe anything I'm saying just because I say it. You go and you check the Word. See if it agrees with the Word. And so one of the things that also I don't get fooled by stuff as well is because I've gained a very good understanding of God's Word. And I everything I do, I have chapter and verse for why I'm doing it. And then when I'm watching people, I'm looking if they're contradicting what the Bible says. Because the fact of the matter is the devil will always contradict the Word of God. The Spirit of God is always in alignment with his Word. Those are some things that you can use to test whether or not someone is speaking by the Spirit of God. Another thing I'll just kind of interject in there. Then I'll wrap this up because actually I'm done, which is, it's 8 o'clock. This is a miracle. This is a miracle, folks. This is a miracle. You should mark this day down in your calendar that I got done within an hour. It's miraculous. God is real. Anyway. People speaking to you, and you know, you have all these prophets coming up to you trying to speak something to your life. Really, you should test the prophets, okay? Test what they're saying. Test them, all right? Not everything they say is of God. The thing is, whenever someone prophesies in your life, it ought to bear witness in your spirit. Usually it's to confirm something that God has already been dealing with you on. It should bear witness with what your spirit is already experiencing and saying. I am very, leery of people prophesying to me. I'm definitely listening to see if it lines up with the Word of God and if it lines up with what God has been dealing with me on. If it doesn't, I reject it and I don't receive it and I rebuke it. And you need to do that. Don't just allow anyone to speak into your lives. You need to learn to defend yourself and do as Isaiah 54:17, which says that no weapon formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn, for this is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, says the Lord. That verse is talking about words, in particular, curses, and so on. We ought to practice that. We ought to practice protecting ourselves from the occult and from the witchcraft and the carnality that we're seeing in our world today. And so with that, all that said, we as a church, we have got to stand for holiness. We have got to stand for holiness. If anything, one of the things I absolutely love about pastor's teaching is that he is showing how close the coming of the Lord is. He is showing that we serve a holy and righteous God. That, yes, God is a God of mercy and he is a God of grace, but there is a day of reckoning coming. And his teaching is showing us that. And it's getting us ready to receive his return. It's one thing I absolutely love about his teaching. Every time that pastor teaches, particularly on end time prophecy, it always inspires me to work a little harder. Yes, it does. Because it's coming as soon. Amen. We don't want to be lazy or get comfortable. We want to walk in holiness. And a holy church is one that abstains from the practices of this world. And one of the things that I want to say also is that one of the things that the church is doing, and I may get in trouble for this, but is that now we have trunk or treat. You ever heard of that? Trunk or treat, that churches, they have trunk. The basis is trick or treating at the church. They have candies in the trunks of their cars, and people dress up as Bible characters and so on. Or sometimes they're just dressing up as regular stuff. That's the same thing the Catholic Church did with Sandheim. You're just merging the same practice with a secular thing. It's the same thing. And I know we do these things because we don't want our young people to feel like they're missing out on something, right? What happened to, like, you know, being proud of not being a part of the things of the world? You're not missing out on anything. You're dodging a bullet. We're not missing out on you know, worshiping the devil and dressing up as demons. We're not missing out on anything. We're actually gaining something. We're protecting ourselves from something that is evil and that is wicked. Yes, Sister Shanita, you had a comment. Then I'm going to wrap this up. Yeah, I mean, you definitely have to be careful. And that's why we have altar workers, we have people in the church, myself included, that are usually watching when people are laying hands on others. And it is something that you have to be careful of. I've seen some bad and just dumb things done in churches with people that are laying hands on other individuals. And so it is something that we have to be very careful of. But in closing, as I was saying, is that we have to walk in holiness. We have to take pride in standing on the Word of God, walking in the Spirit, and not partaking in these festivals or these observances and standing for God. I mean, I heard one preacher saying that, you know, we're being unloving or being condemning if we don't, you know, give them some candy and share in the holiday. We're actually being loving by not doing so, by standing and telling the truth that what real righteousness is. Sister Jeanette, you had a comment on this.
Oh, I just wanted to get back to television and the sorcery that's in the kids' shows. And I had an experience with my niece. She's been watching The Frozen, and she's, you know, doing the witchcraft, and she's 5 years old and, you know, acting like these characters, and she wants to read me a book, and it's called Frozen. I'm like, you know, trying to, what do you say to a kid, and it's not my kid? So long story short, I was able to get around it, and she didn't really want to, but I had her read me a Bible story. So she's reading me the Bible story, and I'm explaining it to her, and her eyes lit up, her jaw dropped, and she was, because she was getting something real, and she knew what I was telling her was the truth. And I believe the Spirit of God was, you know. So the thing is, Satan's a counterfeit. He's counterfeiting what God is trying to give us, and if we give them the real thing, God's given us festivals. He's given us the feasts. You know, the feast that, you know, not that we are judged by them or anything, but you know what? We got the Feast of Tabernacles during the so-called satanic Halloween holiday, and there's Passover at Easter. You know, there's other things that we can give that God wants us to celebrate. He wants us to celebrate every day in Him, but the devil's trying to give us other stuff to get us away from God's celebrations.
Amen. Amen. Well said. So, Mac, want to come forward and give your comment? We have to have it on the recording.
I was just going to say, like, how the Bible talks about, like, your sleep being sweet. You know, like, you were talking about, like, being in fear, you know, like, when you're watching that kind of stuff. Because I was telling my Sunday school kids, like, you know, you shouldn't watch, you know, like, scary movies. You know, my mom can attest, when I was a kid, I watched a lot of scary movies. And, like, I was tortured daily. Like, you know, I would see demons in all kinds of forms, you know, walking through walls and, you know, this and that. I do have a sleepwalking, you know, but it was to the point where I was harming myself. And, you know, I believe my mom brought me to the church for Pastor and Sister Brownie to pray over me because of, you know, watching those, like, those shows, trying to, like, scare yourself or, you know, see how scared you can get, you know, and it's just allowing Satan to, you know, make you fearful of, you know, things that aren't even, that can't harm you.
Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, man, just a lot of the things that we see in the church, especially among young people, is stuff that we brought into our homes. We've invited the devil into our homes, and he's done it through a Trojan horse method. It looks innocent. Yes. It looks fine. But really, it's something that's evil and that's wicked, and we need to stay out of it. Trying to close, but go ahead, Sister Jeanette.
I'm sorry, I forgot. You know, I just wanted to say, too, as far as television, I was not even a born-again Christian at the time. I was in college. I was 20 years old, and there was a psychology professor, and he started talking about television, how if he had kids, and this guy was not a preacher. I don't know if he was a Christian, but he said, and this was 34 years ago, he said if he had kids, he would have a lock on his television, and the kids wouldn't be able to watch, you know, whatever they wanted. And he said, because you are being programmed. Programs are called programs because you're being programmed. Our not even just our kids. If we're sitting in front of that box, we are being programmed. And that's the world's method of getting us to think what they want us to think.
Amen. And as a man thinking in his heart, so is he. Well said. And that's, and you've all heard my testimony, so I'm not going to repeat it. But I'm going to pass this over to Pastor. We're getting out early for once. I don't want to kill it. You know, so God bless you. But really, again, walk in holiness. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. Stand for righteousness. God bless you. Pass it over to Pastor.